Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Another great day here on the mountain. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us, shows us the things in the Word, brings out revelations to us, Lord, and we praise you for it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all the types and the shadows in the Word of God that teach us what's going to happen in the days ahead. And we praise you and we glorify you, Lord, for anointing us to get this message across. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about types and shadows in the Word of God. You know, the Jews and their relationship to the natural kingdom and the natural city in the natural Israel, that was all a type and a shadow for the New Testament people. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, when we look at the type and a shadow, we're looking at a parable, because what was given to them in the letter is given to us in the spirit. And God has shown us that a beast kingdom is about to make war on the saints. And some will be conquered by this in one way or another, either spiritual or a physical way. And some people are going to die. But they won't be spiritually conquered by the beast, and they'll go on to be with the Lord. Other people are going to die spiritually. They'll be conquered by the beast and brought into bondage. And the beast, that means the flesh of all mankind. That's the beast. And if you don't know it yet, you're going to. The body of the beast, just like we are the body of Christ, the rest of the world is the body of the beast. There's only two men in the earth, folks. One shall be taken and the other will be left, the Lord says. At any rate, we found that there is a place of safety from this world beast kingdom. And we will look at a few types and the shadows of this in the Bible, in the Old Testament, because they all seem to be tied together. For instance, over in Isaiah chapter 8, and that's talking about the time of the Assyrian beast kingdom after it conquered Samaria and after it conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, because they had been in idolatry and had conquered the local beast kingdom, which is, in this case, was Syria. Then it came after the people of God in Judah, and it was able to conquer part of Judah, but not Zion, because Zion represented those people who were in the presence of God, those people who are walking holy before God, because God lived in their midst. They had the true leadership, not this apostate leadership that broke away from the line of David, but they had the true leadership of God's people. And here's an example. When they came to attack Zion, the Bible says in Isaiah 8 and 7, the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it shall come up over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it shall sweep onward into Judah. It shall overflow and pass through. It shall reach even to the neck. Now, this is a great river distraction from the beast kingdom. Now, it goes on and says, and the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? That's God with us, is what it means. God has been with us from the beginning, in different forms, and he came in the form of Jesus Christ, God with us. Now, it's our opportunity to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the body of Christ walks as Emmanuel, God with us, because he is with us, right? Emmanuel, or the man-child, another type in the shadow of this. Jesus was a man-child. He was birthed in order to deliver God's people out of bondage to apostate religion, apostate Judaism. And folks, there's another man-child coming. There's a corporate man-child coming that God's going to use to begin this process in our day to deliver people from apostate Christianity. Emmanuel, God with us, here is used as a type and a shadow. When the Assyrians approach Zion, in verse 9, it says, "Make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." And that word, God is with us, is the word Emmanuel. At this particular stage, the Assyrian Empire, when they attacked Zion, or actually before they got to attack Zion, God smote 185,000 of them. They woke up in the morning, all these guys were dead. Can you imagine what they thought? What kind of a secret weapon do these Jews have? Well, you know what their secret weapon was. It was God with us. Verse 10, "And it shall not stand, for God is with us." Folks, that's what we need. God being with us. Now, as we read on down, we see that Jesus is brought into the picture, okay? Now, the theologians had never been able to understand, the ones especially that believe in only a literal interpretation, they're not able to understand how it is that God is speaking about the Assyrian Empire, and yet Jesus is mentioned all through here. But it also tells us in Isaiah 7:14 that Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign, an omen, which is a sign of something to come. We know that Jesus spoke of coming again as a man-child born to a woman in John 16. He said that. In Revelation 12, that's that man-child being born. And we've already seen that the Assyrian Empire represents a worldwide beast kingdom that comes against God's worldwide people. We see that in chapter 4 real clean, in Micah chapter 4 real clean, and Micah chapter 4 clearly also. Now we see, for instance, in Isaiah 8:14, "He shall be for a sanctuary." In other words, abiding in Christ is a sanctuary. Zion represents that. It represents abiding in Christ. Not that old fallen Zion, but New Testament spiritual Zion. Isaiah 8:14 again. "But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." Now, we know that Jesus, the man-child, in 1 Peter 2:8, that this was spoken of him. And here again, we see him showing up in the midst of the Assyrian Empire, which passed away 621 years before Jesus was born. Verse 16, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Now, disciples is not a common term used in the Old Testament. And a lot of people think that this text right here in Isaiah 8:16-18 is speaking about Isaiah and his two sons, Shear Jashub, which means a remnant shall return, and Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Y'all have to forgive me on these names. Which means the plunder speeds, the spoil hastens. He was talking about the great judgment that was coming. Now, it really isn't talking about that, even though Isaiah is a type of Jesus. Isaiah's name means salvation is the Lord's. Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. And he's used here as a type of the Lord. And if you look deeply, you'll see that it's speaking about the Lord and his disciples. Verse 16, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Now we find over in Hosea 5:15 that the Lord was going to go to his place. He's going to leave his rebellious people and go to his own place until they sought his face. And then is when he would return. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says that on the morning of the third day, as the latter rain, that's the Lord is coming. He's coming in his people. He's coming first in his first fruits, like he has throughout the centuries, when God's people were about to face a beast kingdom. You know, Moses was a type. Joseph was a type. Hezekiah was a type. And then, of course, Jesus was the man child, was the main man child. Now, we got another type coming in our day. Notice what he says here in verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. He's still the sanctuary. Zion is still the sanctuary of the Lord. That's his temple, the children. Jesus called his disciples his children, and he called them children all the time. And we know that this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. He's saying here that he and those children are for signs. And the Lord has shown us that everything that happened in the days of the apostles, in the days of Jesus and his apostles, in the book of Acts, in the gospel, all those things are going to happen in our day, except the cast of all the characters is going to be multiplied many times over. Jesus in our day is that man-child in Revelation 12. He lives in that man-child. And that's the way he's going to come on the morning of the third day. We see that God's people that are dwelling in Zion escape the beast and all these types and shadows that we're looking at. They escape the beast. And the end of this chapter is about that great destruction by the beast. And in chapter 9, we think, well, maybe God's departing from the text, but he's not. Watch this, Isaiah 9:1. But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nation. Well, what's he saying? Well, when the Syrians entered Judah, that's the first people that they conquered. Zebulun and Naphtali are the first people they conquered before they entered Judah and were conquered themselves. So here we see that these are the first people that see the ministry of Jesus as a type of the man-child. And it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's a division of the nations or Gentiles. That word nations is Gentiles. And it's interesting that this type and shadow is shown us through Jesus Christ, because the man-child is going to minister to the Gentiles in our day. And it says that the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And then it's speaking, of course, of Jesus. And we know that in Matthew chapter 4, this is spoken to us, starting out in verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee, and that means district, of the Gentiles. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them did light spring up. Then verse 17, from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started his preaching in those districts, in those places, where when the Assyrian beast came, that was the first place they had conquered. How come God is mixing Jesus in here with the Assyrian beast? Well, it's because we're talking about an end time type and shadow. Jesus was the sign of the man-child ministry in the Assyrian Empire, was the sign of the end time beast empire. Isaiah 9:3 says, "Thou hast multiplied the nations, thou hast increased their joy." And some versions say, "Thou hast not increased their joy." But this one has the numeric pattern in it. The other one don't. Verse 3, "Thou hast increased their joy," because they just saw the great light that's come into the world. That's Jesus Christ, to deliver them from the darkness. Carrying on with verse 3, "As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as in the day of Midian." Folks, we're going to see it again. In the day of Midian gives us a time frame here. Verse 5, "For all the armor of the armed man in the tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be for burning, for fuel of fire." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness." Jesus said that he and his disciples were signs. They were for signs. They were omens, signs of things to come after them. And Jesus, as the one who sat upon David's throne, is a sign of an end-time corporate body leadership for the people of God. And it's going to be during the time again, as we have seen, when that one world beast empire is going to be seeking to make war on the people of God and to conquer them. And they're going to conquer some of them. It says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." We'll conquer some, but will not conquer Zion. You know, there's an old Zion, as we have seen, and a born-again Zion, as we have seen. We are born again, the daughter of Zion. We are born again from above, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. He spoke about those two Zions, one that was in bondage with their children, that was corrupt and to be destroyed, and the other, spiritual Zion. And obviously there is a leadership over God's people today that's corrupt, and they're going to be destroyed. The capital city of Zion, they claim to be what they were in Jesus' day, the leaders of God's people, but God's going to bring an end to that corrupt leadership and going to install his own leadership in the coming days. Glory be to God. And we see again the same story. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Every time we see this story repeated, because that's what we're seeing it repeated over and over and over again. We get a little bit more of the picture here. Isaiah chapter 10. And that's the story of the Assyrian Empire once again. Then they're bragging in verse 9 that they have conquered the northern 10 tribes in Syria. They call them Samaria and Damascus here. They're bragging. They're bragging that they've conquered these kingdoms and what makes these Jews from Judah. They're going to get them too. But what does God say in verse 5? Isaiah 10 and 5. "Ho Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge." The Lord's the one that put in the heart of the Assyrians to come against his people to purify, to chasten, and to separate the wheat from the tares. The Lord said in verse 6, "To take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. The beast kingdom, folks, is just doing its own selfish will. But God is the one using that. And if we know that, we don't need to fear anyone but God. Because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he warns Jerusalem, Judah, that he's going to do unto them the same thing that he's done unto Samaria and to Damascus. And that represents the northern 10 tribes who were in idolatry and were conquered by the beast. Because God's got a different idea. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again lean upon him that smote them. The him here is talking about the Assyrian Empire. Constantly, God calls the Assyrian Empire him, like it's the beast of Revelation 13. And then verse 20 again. Shall no more again lean upon him that smote them. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that are in idolatry with their government through patriotism. They worship their God. But these are all kingdoms of the world. Our kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Folks, we don't fight with the world for the world or patriotically for the world because this is not our kingdom. We wrestle with principalities and powers and exercise our authority over them rather than warring with flesh and blood, which we're not commanded. We're commanded not to do. They're not any longer to lean upon the kingdom of the world nor trust them because God is going to turn them against his people. He's going to break this spirit of patriotism in God's people. And this is an idolatrous situation for God's people. We don't trust the world because we're not a part of the world. We're not of the world. If you want to be patriotic, let it be toward God's kingdom, okay? Totally. Absolutely. And then verse 21 says, a remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a full end, and that determined, will the Lord, the God of hosts, make in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with the rod and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while and the indignation against thee. Folks, against thee was not in the original. That's why it's in italics there. So we can just leave it out. Verse 25 again, the indignation shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. And of course, we know what the Lord did when the Assyrians came against Zion. He killed 185,000 of them, and that was a big army. In our days, the percentage will be a much greater army, and it will be a much greater army that God's going to destroy. Now, he gives us a clue as to the timing when all this is going to physically happen. When all the beast is making war with the saints. He's been doing throughout centuries to bring them into bondage to their old flesh and the worldly kingdoms and on and on. But folks, there's a great war that's going to come in the tribulation period. Verse 26 gives us a few clues here. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts will stir up against him, him being the Assyrians, remember, a scourge as in the slaughter of Midian. There it is. Again, we're tying chapter to chapter here. verse 26, as in the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod will be over the sea, and he will lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Well, we see two things here, the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb and after the manner of Egypt. God lifted up a judgment upon Egypt, even at the very end, when God's people were about to leave Egypt. And that's a type of the world. He brought a great judgment upon them because they refused to let God's people go. He brought a great judgment on them. Now, let's look more closely at this slaughter at Midian and then the rock of Oreb. This points us back to the time of Gideon. You know, Gideon was also a man-child. And in Judges chapter 6, we find that God's people were in bondage to Midian for 7 years. But once again, the beast is going to seek to bring God's people in agreement with the world and into a covenant with the world and bring them into bondage for 7 years. Judges 6 and 1. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You know why the tribulation is coming? It's because God's people have done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. 7 years to be in bondage. So what did God do about that? First thing God did was to raise up a man-child. That man-child, in this case, was Gideon. Now, Gideon couldn't claim a whole lot for himself. And a lot of people attribute these people to the great success of the Lord. And Gideon couldn't claim much for himself, and he didn't. He said he was the poorest and the least of his father's house. And he wasn't a proud person. He knew that anything that would happen is going to have to happen because of God's grace and God's power. And of course, God said, look, Gideon, I ain't sending you out there by yourself. Just know that I'm going to be with you, Gideon. Just like Moses didn't think that God could do what he did. But of course, obviously, it would take God's great grace to do it, right? The first thing you want to find out is that when God anoints Gideon to be the one who's going to overcome Midian, the first thing that happens is, look in Judges 6:33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east assembled themselves together, and they passed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Actually, the word here in the, right there in the Hebrew is clothed itself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord closed itself with Gideon. Now, if you can't see a picture of grace in that, something's wrong, okay? It wasn't in Gideon. It was the Spirit of God clothing himself with Gideon. He entered into Gideon, and he caused Gideon to be who he needed to be in that situation. Gideon wasn't sure of himself. He had no confidence in himself. Which is good. And that's why God picked him. Our confidence is in the Lord who's going to do this himself. The Lord himself came into Gideon in order to bring to pass what he brought to pass. And if you'll notice, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they were all gathered together against Israel. God anointed his man-child. Judges 7:12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like locusts for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand which is upon the seashore for a multitude. Now, the story here is about three different enemies that came together as one to conquer Israel. And literally, they were the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and the kings of the east. And they came together against Israel. In the Bible, we know when this happens, it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And Babylon, which is a picture of the whole world, which has come against God's people, is divided into three at that time. Well, it says so in the book of Revelation. The same thing happens when these people, as they come out against the people of God. And Gideon, who snuck down into the Midianite camp, he overhears a man share a dream about the Midianites being conquered by Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And as he listens to this, he takes courage that God spoke to him, even through his enemy, that he's going to be victorious over his enemy. Now, Gideon calls together the 300 men that God has tried and found ready to go into battle. Although they didn't carry their swords, they carried a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. And with this, they conquered an enemy that was as the sand of the seashore, a multitude, because God was with them. God was with them. You know what their shout was? It was the screaming of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And with this shout, they broke the pitcher so that the light was shown, and then they blew the trumpet. They broke up into three companies to come against this enemy, which was, they said it was as the sand of the seashore, but was also three companies. And that lets you know that these people are going to be conquered from within, because this is a one world order in the end time. The kings of the north, the kings of the south, and the kings of the east come together against Zion. And you know, that's a physical thing that's going to happen, but it's also a spiritual type for the people of God. This is also happening. The beast is making war on the saints. They break up into three companies. They blew the trumpets, and they break the pitchers, and the light shines forth. And you know that that's a picture of the righteousness of God in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be from God and not from ourselves. As this earthen vessel is broke, the power of God's light comes forth. They screamed the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon's sword was the sword of the Lord. It was the Lord himself who had come in Gideon to conquer the beast armies that were coming against his people. And now we know this is a type of the end time. In Zechariah 14, it says that the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And it was all nations that were gathered together against Jerusalem. He's going to go forth and fight against those nations, just like he fought in the day of the battle. And we see here the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How did he fight in the day of the battle? He divided the enemies that came up against his people. And now we're seeing that God is somehow applying the Syrian, the world Assyrian empire, to this group of people in the time of Gideon. The same thing is spoken here in verse 25. Look at Judges 7:25. And they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Now, we just saw that God is applying the Assyrian. He's going to destroy the Assyrian the same way he destroyed Midian at the rock of Oreb. What's that? Well, this proves that they're representing an end-time world empire and that God is going to destroy them by dividing them and then causing them to kill each other. It's a matter of God using one type to prove another type, as we've seen. Well, we know there's another way that God went forth to fight in the day of battle, and it was for Jehoshaphat. He told him that the battle is not yours, it's mine. The same thing happened. The kings of the north, the kings of the south, and the kings of the east, they all gathered together against Jerusalem and Israel to battle. Then what did they do? They set the praisers out front when they went forth to battle, and the enemy destroyed each other. And it was just like that when they woke up in the morning, 185,000 of them were dead. And in this case here, none of them escaped. They all died. They were destroyed. They ran after them. And also in Jehoshaphat's time, they were destroyed. And once again, we're seeing that God is raising up a man-child in whom he lives to bring about the destruction of the beast at a particular time. It wasn't when they were conquering the northern 10 tribes, and it wasn't when they were conquering the local beast, because you know the beast is going to devour the earth. It's going to consume all nations. And it wasn't either one of those times. It was when the beast came against Zion. God said it won't stand, and God means it. Who did these nations give credit to? Judges 8 and 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast saved us out of the hand of Midian. Well, it wasn't him. It was God in him. It was a real picture of God's grace, and it's going to be the same thing with the end time man child also. Ain't nobody going to be able to take credit for what the Lord's going to do, because the Lord's going to do it. The Lord is just going to clothe himself with man in order to do it. And don't think that this is heresy, because God does this all the time. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what it said. And as we more and more submit to his word, the more the word, which is Christ, lives and dwells in us and does his will. And back in our text in Isaiah chapter 10, I want to point something out to you. When the beast, say from verse 28 on down, was approaching Jerusalem, it was, of course, conquering the cities and nations that were north of Jerusalem. And it says in Isaiah 10 and 28, he's come to Aith. He has passed through Migron. And that's those cities that are north of Jerusalem as they were coming on down to attack Jerusalem. Now, from Isaiah 10, 28 to 32, we see the Assyrians conquer this area north of Jerusalem. And then they come right on down. And then when they're faced with Jerusalem, in verse 33, God says, behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terror, and the high of stature will be hewn down, and the lofty shall be brought low. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And that's when God conquered the Assyrians by killing 185,000 of them. And if you'll notice in chapter 11, the word and. Folks, there wasn't a number 11 there in the original. They didn't have any chapter numbers back then. It just went right on into the text. And there was no break in the text. 11 and 1. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Well, once again, we've got the man-child showing up at a time when the beast is attacking Jerusalem. And again and again and again we've seen this. And you can look in Micah all the way through Isaiah, and we're going to see it again. Let's look in 11 and 1. Isaiah 11 and 1. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Now, a stock is a cut down stump of Jesse. And a branch out of his root shall bear fruit. Now, Jesus said that he was the root and the offspring of David. He was the root himself. And as a matter of fact, in verse 10, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that stands for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, the root is Jesus. And why does he say the offspring of David if he's the root? Well, because Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? It is still Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the spiritual man inside of us, the born-again man, that's the Son of God manifested in us. He's come to live in us, obviously. And he's going to finish that work in his first fruits so that he can use them like he used Jesus, like he used Gideon, and just like he used Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah was the greatest king that was the son of David until Jesus. The Bible gives him that place. And now we see that a branch out of the roots shall bear fruit. That branch in the scriptures is talking about the man child. Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That sounds like Gideon, doesn't it? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he's not going to walk in the flesh because he's walking in the Spirit. He's walking as a son of God. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. What did Moses do? He smote the earth with the rod. He did, folks. And at the rock of Oreb, it says, and his rod shall be over the sea and will be lifted up after the manner of Egypt. And what did Moses do? He smote the sea with the rod. And now we see that this first fruits branch here in our day is going to, in verse 4, smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Moses spoke through Aaron and smote the wicked, and that caused God's people to be set free. And this was like the sword of the Lord of Gideon's. The sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. And we see that God throughout the centuries has used this same type. And he's raised up a first fruits man child in order to smite the beast, in order to preserve God's people. And here it is again. You know what the Lord is showing us in these parables, is that there are some people that are going to be walking like this in our time, not by their own ability, but because the Lord is going to clothe himself with them. He's going to do it. Jesus clothed himself with the Son of David. The Son of God came in a body of the Son of David. And then once again, in the end time, this is spiritually true. This David, of course, was given the anointing of leadership. He sat on the throne. As you know, the man-child in Revelation is caught up to the throne as this anointing of leadership that he has to lead the people. And once again, it's because the Lord himself lives in them. He's going to finish that work. Isaiah 11:4. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Now this branch, that's an interesting story. It's proven that this is a corporate body of people in Jeremiah 23 and in Jeremiah 33. So let's go to chapter 33 in Jeremiah. And this first, what he says in Jeremiah 23:2, that the God of Israel, it's against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away. Jeremiah 23:4. And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There's that branch again. Well, some people say that was Jesus. No, it ain't Jesus. Watch. Verse 5. And he shall reign as king. If you'll notice, he said, I will set up shepherds, plural. David was a shepherd, but this is talking about shepherds, plural. Verse 5 again, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Just like we saw in Isaiah chapter 11, wasn't it? Verse 6, in his day, Judah shall be saved. Well, there it is again. The people that were saved from the beast. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Our righteousness. He's talking about a corporate body here. They're called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33 and 15. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the Lord. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called. Now, why would some translators put he here when the original word was she? Why would they not put she? Because it didn't make any sense to them. She is used when you're talking about a corporate body of people. And the original was definitely she and not a he. And anybody who reads chapter 23 sees he. But over here in chapter 33, they say she. And the church is the same way as the body of Christ. But it's his bride. His bride is what? That's a corporate body, right? Jeremiah 33 and 16. Whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Are we not still Israel? Yeah, obviously we are still Israel. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls all Israel those who are grafted into the olive tree and those who stayed faithful and weren't plucked up from their own olive tree, like it says in Romans chapter 11. You read that and you'll find out that we are also part of all Israel. It says all Israel shall be saved. And now with that in mind, let's go back to Isaiah 4 and 1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, this one man is the branch in verse 2. And the one man that is important here is Christ. He can take on a body of flesh at any time. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is him taking on a body of flesh through his word. And now we see that God will clothe a man-child just like he did Gideon. And we see the church in this shape right here. Seven women taking hold of one man saying, we are going to eat our own bread and we'll take our own words and we'll take our own apparel. In other words, we're going to put on the Jesus that we like. Not what the Bible says, but what we like. The Bible says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his actions and his natures and on, right? Isaiah 4 and 1 says, take thou away our reproach, and in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Who's the branch that escaped? That was Zion. Zion escaped, but the rest of them didn't. Look at verse 2. For them that are escaped of Israel, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remains in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. That gives you an idea of what it is to dwell in Zion, in the presence of God himself. Nothing but holiness can come into his presence, right? Verse 3, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. In other words, the fiery trial has perfected these people and brought them into that place where the Lord could use them as his temple. He'd clothe himself with them. Verse 5, and the Lord will create over the whole habitation of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. And if you'll notice, we're talking about groups of people here. A cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Does that sound familiar to what happened to Moses and the children of Israel as they were about to leave Egypt? They were protected from the beast armies in the same way. Folks, there's a great Passover there because they're going to go through the Red Sea and the old man didn't come up on the other side. It was the new man in Christ. The one that came up was the Israelite. The old man ain't going to live through this thing, but the righteous one will. Praise God. Isaiah 4 and 5. Flaming fire by night, for over all the glory shall be spread a covering. And there shall be a pavilion for a shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. Glory to God. God is going to once again have a true remnant of people that he calls Zion that's going to escape the beast, and they're going to find shelter in the wilderness. In fact, that whole next part of this is about the same thing. Praise God forevermore. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he digged it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. What was the tower that's in the midst of God's vineyard? Well, that's Zion. That's the tower of the flock, as it says in Micah 4 and 8. The place of safety. The tower was a place of safety because of marauders or invading armies or whatever came up on them. And also hewed out a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor hoed. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And then he belittles the fact that his vineyard didn't bring forth much fruit. But he has a pleasant plant in Judah, and Jerusalem is a pleasant plant. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this helped you out a little bit. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.